have got burdens for your finances, okay? Your burden for many things. Many of you are having to deal with sickness in your family, and that is a heavy burden. And we know that Jesus can take that burden off of us. All right, we all have to carry our own weight, but Jesus took that burden. So there was prayer to come up if you're carrying a burden, and God wants you to be delivered from it. And then also it was a night of paradoxes where we said one thing and then the opposite came up. And also a call went forth, if you need to have a burden in your life. How many of you don't know how to pray? You don't know what God wants you to do or where you want to go. You can ask God for that burden. You can ask him for a burden for the nations. Don't you look at things on the TV and look at magazine and see foreign countries and think, wow, look at those people, look at those children. I would love to go there. Lord, give me a burden for those people so I can pray for them. I can do something construction. Give me a burden, Lord. Give me a burden for the unborn. Amen. Us as a church, we are strongly supporting the pregnancy center that's been relocated here right in Broadway. And I'm sure my sister Diane will talk about that. But ask the Lord for a burden for the unborn. Amen. It's so important. Ask him for that burden to make connection with your family. If you haven't had a burden for lost family members, ask him for that. All right. So that was just a little update about what was going on at the prayer time. Next time there's a call for half night of prayer, come on out. It's a lot of fun. Can prayer be fun? Yes, it can. Can waiting on God be fun? Yes. Can singing and worshiping be fun and enjoyable? Yes, it is. So come on out for that. So anyway, let's go back to Luke 6:38. It says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man place into your bosom. For with that same measure that you use to give out, it will be measured back to you. Amen. Now, us as a church, we talk a lot about sowing, reaping, seed faith, all right? The scripture is talking about giving and taking. You know, we use that a lot in our lives, you know, about, come on, there should be more give and take in our relationship. Really, it's talking about giving and receiving, amen, what you get back. But you might say, well, in this life, you don't get anything. There's nothing free out there, amen. People say, oh, there's no free lunch. But I want to tell you that the gift of salvation is free, amen. That's the free gift that we have. Look at our church. We've been blessed so much. We get a lot of free stuff. All of the provision, all of the bread downstairs is all free to us, amen. And we need to be thankful for that and just maybe we take it for granted. We come here every week. There's pastries and there's coffee and there's bread and everything like that. But the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. And I can attest to that. There's always bread in this house, let alone our ministry, which has the word bread in it, which helps feed the poor. Praise God. So I'm talking about whatever measure you give out, it's going to be measured back to you. How will it be measured back to you? How does God want to give back to you? How is he going to do it? The thing that you're asking for in your life, your miracle, whatever it is either coming towards you or it's going past you. You have to reach out and grab it. You know what it's like? I travel a lot. You put your luggage on the plane when you get off. It's on that baggage carousel where your suitcase comes out. And it's going around and around and around and around. But if you just stand there looking at it, what happens to your suitcase? It goes straight past you and all the way around. You have to take that step. You have to grab it off of the baggage carousel. You have to take it. So whatever God is giving to you, that blessing is coming towards you in your life. You have to grab it. Because sure enough, it's going to carry on and go straight past you. How many of you have ever been and had... like at a Japanese restaurant, or it's called dim sum. Have you ever seen those restaurants? They have a little conveyor belt that goes around. You sit at the table, and little dishes of food are on a conveyor belt, and they're coming past you, and you can see what's on that dish, little dumplings, little something. You take it off. You put it in front of you. You eat it, and then at the end of the meal, they count how many dishes you have. That's how you pay for it. But you might see something so delicious coming by on that little conveyor belt. But if you don't reach out and grab a hold of it, it passes you by and continues on. Somebody else can take that blessing. Amen. So your miracle is coming towards you. You have to reach out and get a hold of it. Don't let it go, all right? What you're asking God for might be today. Sometimes when we pray and ask the Lord for something, we always think it's going to be in the distant future, but you might leave here today and get that answer to prayer, what you've been asking for, all right? It's an opportunity. Sometimes it might be an idea that God has given you. We have the creative spirit inside of us, a creative God. He gives us creative ideas about how to make money, how to do different things, how to solve different problems. It might be an idea that God has given you. Sometimes it might be an opportunity in your life to reach out and grab that blessing. It might be an opportunity how to make money, right? It might be how to help somebody out, how to lend money, how to babysit. It could be an invitation. Somebody might ask you to speak. You might be able to share something. Look at the things that you do in your daily life. You meet with family. You go to a birthday party. You're in different environments. In any of those environments, you could just step out and speak, or you could grab what God has got a hold of you. So don't forget, it's either coming towards you, you've asked for it, and you just have to reach out and grab a hold of it. Otherwise, it passes you by. And God has given you a spirit of boldness. Amen. We are a very bold church. You've seen the way that we come up the front, the way that we worship. God wants you to have that boldness in your life, to be as bold as a lion, to have that angry roar, to let people know that you are a believer, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, that you have that powerful force, the boldness of a lion inside of you. So don't forget that the blessing of God, the miracle of God, is either coming towards you. Are you going to let that one go and pass you by for somebody else? Are you going to reach out and grab a hold of that blessing of God? Amen. That's what I have to share with you today. God bless you. We've got a couple of the ladies that are going to come up and bless you today. So stay a while after for prayer. And just let the Holy Spirit begin to minister you today. Amen.
Thanks, Wendy. So about 6 weeks ago, our second daughter, Audrey, was born. And since then, I've been meditating on this word from Hebrews 12. And one of the things that Chris knows and a few other close friends of mine regarding this little joy of mine was that I told him and these friends that I wanted to have a joy in the process that is labor. I wanted to be joyful through the whole thing. I wanted to be able to just concentrate on what the beauty of what the Lord was giving us. And because of that, and because of the confession of my mouth, I was able to have that, and the Lord was able to give that to me. But because I had that, I was like, well, how in the world is Hebrews 12 coming to mind? What is going on here? Why is the Lord bringing that passage to mind? So I had to look it up, and this is what it says. And if you want to turn with me, Hebrews 12:2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, oh man. When I saw that, I was like, Lord, you have given us women such a great privilege to take part in such a parallel experience with Jesus. He had a joy that was set before him as he endured the cross, and that joy was us. He saw each and every one of us as he was enduring the cross, and I just thought, wow, my joy, my experience in delivering my children, and as many other women know, is that they come at the end and you get to hold them and you get to experience such a great joy in that. And we're able to endure the length of time, however long it is, to have this child in our arms. For Jesus, he saw each and every one of our faces. He knew that we would be heirs with him, that we would be his brothers and sisters, and he counted that as joy. So amazingly, he was able to endure because he knew we would be a part of his family. So his joy, though it came after a time, because it's continually coming, as each and every one of us has been added to his family and more added to his family, he had that joy in the midst of it. And wow. Jesus' joy during that time also was because he was obedient to his Father. John 15, 10 and 11 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He's talking that he's keeping the Lord's commandments. He was sinless, and he continued to keep the Lord's commandments and continued to be obedient and abided in the Father's love to the end, to his death. And even now, we can take part in that, in being obedient. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." This full joy that you can have and experience, just as Jesus did in enduring the cross and enduring hardship, is available to you even in the midst of your circumstances, if it happens to be financial burdens, if it happens to be just the weight of a lost one. You can have that joy in complete obedience to the Lord. It's hard for me to say this, and my friend isn't here today, but one of the things that really caught me in these whole past few months is that I'm going to just try and speak freely. My great friend Beth Ortman, in the midst of her situation and her family's situation, they were completely and are still completely in full obedience to the Lord. And the reason why they have the joy that they have in their loss and in their grief and in their pain is that they are ministering. They are using, they're following the Lord, and they're ministering to others through their situation. So whether it be pain or loss or whatever type of grief you may be going through, full obedience, take that first step, ask the Lord, how can I be more obedient in the situation that I'm in so I can have that joy, so I can have that complete joy that you promised me. It is a promise. There's joy in the morning. There's joy in the middle of our circumstances. There's joy complete and abounding. Financial situations. Maybe the Lord's asking you to give. If you completely obey him and you give, even in your financial circumstances that may be difficult, you'll find joy because you're being obedient to the Lord. You're following in Jesus' footsteps as he, too, was obedient in his sacrifice. I thought I was going to start talking about joy. But I guess I'm talking about obedience. I labeled what I had put down here joy in the morning. Because, yes, there's joy that comes in the morning. There's joy that comes tomorrow. There's joy that comes after labor. There's the joy that came through Jesus' sacrifice. But I definitely can say there's joy in the morning, being joy in the difficult circumstances we can obtain by laying down our burdens. Just as it says at the beginning of Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. It can happen. You can obtain this joy in the middle of your circumstances, or you've already been able to find the joy because you can foresee the end of your circumstances. The joy comes whether it is in the morning, the next day, in time, or the joy can come in your complete obedience in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your mourning. And that's what I have for today. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's wonderful to be able to stand up here before you and just share what's on my heart. And when I talked to Pastor Joshua about, you know, what we should talk about, and Friday night when we prayed together made a huge impact on me. The fact that it had been a long time since we'd come together corporately to pray, and I didn't want to come that night. I was tired and dealing with physical things and just have so much to do, and I didn't want to come. But I kept knowing in my spirit that when you go, things happen. And I was only here a few minutes, and as we started praying in the spirit, it's like, yeah, this is why I like to be here, you know. And I felt, you know, started feeling release. And, you know, when words come forth and you come together, power comes forth. And the more I started to think about the words that came forth and what God said to us, I felt like God wanted us to go deeper in that word that was given. Wendy's word about we have the keys, but we don't open the door. Well, so many times we're standing there and we don't want to go in. We're in a comfort zone or we're afraid to go in. And God just shows us why we haven't moved. Sometimes the doors are just stuck there, but it's like the enemy just got a hold of us and we can't break forth. And we need help breaking forth sometimes. And we want more. How many times you say, I want more of you, God, but you just can't seem to get that breakthrough. We all say, oh, Lord, I want more of you. I want to hear your voice. I've heard that so many times from people. I don't hear his voice. I don't feel him here. Where is he? You know, and we struggle with that, and we wonder, you know, what's going. But God gives us these words so that he can open doors to our understanding. He wants us to know that he's right here with us, and he helps us understand the things that are going on. Now, I like to know what words really mean, and I guess it's the degree I have in English. You know, it's like I'm a word fanatic, and, you know, the word fanatic, but also I like to know what things really mean. And the word burden means that which is carried, that which is born with difficulty, and a heavy weight being carried. Now, Carrie just talked, too, about that heavy weight, but joy comes through obedience when you're carrying that heavy weight. Burdens are weights that we carry, and so many times there's doors that God has opened for us, but because of the heavy weights, we can't get through these doors, and sometimes we go through the wrong doors because Satan sets us up. How many times have we been set up for a fall by the enemy? We thought we were hearing God, but we're listening to the wrong voice. We have to get so in tune that we know we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why I know for years I've prayed, Lord, let me hear your voice. Let me have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to me. And we have to keep saying that to the Lord, be in communication with him and sharing with him, Lord, I want to hear everything. And you get to the point where you know where it's the enemy, and it's like, I just ignore that, and I don't go through that door anymore. But the enemy caused things. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. But as it was said earlier today, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have to keep getting to that point. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. It's a capital H-E who is in us, and it's a little H-E in the world. And how big is our God compared to the weights and the things that the enemy throws at us? We have to know that some of the burdens are sicknesses. They're things in our family. There's strife. There's finances. There are addictions. There's lust of the flesh. There's wrong emotions. And I think one of the biggest ones is fear. Fear can be so paralyzing that we can't go through that door, even though the key is so big and the keyhole is so big. But we have so much fear that I think fear of change is a really big one, that we're afraid to have a change in our lives. But God wants change. He wants us to have better. He doesn't want us to be stuck in that rut. And all of those things that we've had that have come at us, Jesus took on the cross for us. He took them on the cross for us. And that we have to just hold on to that. And we have to lay those burdens down. Now, we had a great time that night about laying the burdens down. And many people confessed their burdens. Pastor Vaughn confessed that his burden is his appetite and had to say, amen. You know, it's like, I have trouble with food too. You know, if there's chocolate anywhere, it's like, you know, I know what it is. In fact, I was on a diet all summer, and I have to say I did really well. I didn't eat chocolate for 2 months, you know. And the thing is, I was cleaning my house out, too, and I kept finding all my little stashes, and I go, oh, no, Satan, you're trying to get me to stop this diet. And I give it to Rich, get rid of it, you know, and hide it in another place. Just don't throw it out, you know. But, you know, the enemy comes in to steal what we're trying to do. And I confess my appetite is one of my problems, too. And we have different burdens and things that we struggle with. And sometimes when you confess it and get out of there and, you know, you've confessed it to a brother or sister, you know, they can help you with it, too, you know. If you know that I'm struggling with that and I really, in my spirit, don't want to eat that chocolate cream pie, you know, when you have one, you may be polite and say, would you like a piece? But, you know, there's something else, you know, and it's a way of helping one another with our struggles and the things that we're going through. It's like we step it up with God when we've confessed something and move forward. And instead of carrying burdens, then we can have a burden for something else. Having a burden instead of carrying burdens is so important because God has something significant for each one of us to do. So many times growing up and in my early 20s and 30s and knowing God in the beginning years, I felt so insignificant. But God has something significant for every single one of us to do for Him. We are significant in His eyes, and we got to get significant in our own eyes and the call that we have upon our lives. We want to accomplish things for His kingdom, and we need that desire to serve Jesus Christ first and fulfill the call, which the call is to make disciples of men. He's called each and every one of us to do this, and to do it is just be a friend sometimes. You know, we don't always have to preach at someone, but be a friend with someone. Share your testimony with someone. Don't share it with a motive. Just share it so people can hear what God's done for you, and then all of a sudden they want it. You know, I have to say, when people do share this, oh, wow, I made this great chocolate cake with double frosting, you know, on it, and all this chocolate inside and everything, it's like, man, you want it, you know? And when you share God like that and you make Him sound like a chocolate cake, it's like, people want it. I don't know, I'm on chocolate, maybe because I'm hungry right now. Talking real fast so I can get to lunch. No, not really. When we're talking about chocolate, it is getting rough. Let's change the subject here. We have to have a burden, and this kind of burden, I love the dictionary, and I went in there, and the other definition, after it's carrying burdens and carrying weights, there's another definition that says a burden is a main point, it's a message, it's an idea, and I thought, wow, that's cool, you know, it's a message, a burden. Having a burden is having a message, having a main point in your life, and it also, it's a synonym for substance, for core, having also crux, nucleus, and essence. And having a, you know, having this burden for things is having substance. It's having a core value. I have this burden to see the lost saved. It's the crux of your life, the main point of your life. It's the nucleus, the center. Jesus is the center in your life. And the essence about you is that burden that you have. You don't want to be a burden. You want to have a burden for other people and have a burden for things that God has called for you to do to be significant for Him in the kingdom of God. There was a third meaning that I thought was really cool too, and it means a chorus or a refrain, recurring words in a ballad or a main theme in a song where they repeat the chorus. And I thought that's so cool because God wants us to be the songs of His life. He's written us to be His songs that carry the music of the Holy Spirit to other places. And we have to get that place of being in God. We have to be of God, through God, and about His business. Instead of being about our God, and Rich shared in Sunday school this morning about having me-itis. The first time I heard that was with Ernie Fink, and he shared that in a meeting one time. And me-itis is a disease we get when we think about me first. You know, and we've got to get healed of me-itis. You know, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, fall on every person, including me, in Jesus' name, to get rid of that me-itis and have God-itis. You know, have Jesus Christ-itis, because that's what it's about. That's the main point in our lives. Now, I want to continue on because that's a foundation of what God brought forth on that Friday night a week ago. But God was speaking to me. I said, okay, Lord, what are you speaking now to the people? And he's been talking to me about valleys. So I did some research this last week because I'm hearing about valleys, and the Lord saying, look up valleys and start studying valleys. And it's like we need to work it in the valleys. So many times I think we're in valleys most of our life. You know, you hear the point where, you know, I want to go to the mountaintop, and, you know, and something great happens, and you feel like, oh, wow, I'm on the mountaintop now. But we don't live on the mountaintop. Most of the time our life is in the valley, and we have to learn to live in that valley so that we can have mountaintop experiences. If we had mountaintop all the time, we'd get bored with it, and we wouldn't want it anymore. You always have what you don't want, you know that? And it's like, but we learn to live in the valley and have these valley experiences. In the dictionary, the valley is a low-lying area between two higher ridge points. And the Bible uses the imagery of valleys to transmit the prophetic to us. In the valleys, there is the prophetic word that's coming forth, and God wants you to start looking at the valley that you're in as a prophetic word for you on what he wants you to do in that valley and how he's going to speak to you and be prophetic in your life to move forward. In the valleys, it's the most fertile place for growing crops and farming, but it's also a place where there's more floods and there's attacks from the enemy where armies can invade in the valley. And in prophetically, valleys are depicted as low points in the timelines of history between two major events. Often in the Bible, when something happened, there was a major event and a valley and then another major event. So even though that we're in the valley a lot of the time of our life, we have to know that another major point in our life is happening. We're going to be having a mountaintop experience because God wants us to have mountaintop experiences. When Elia was speaking today, we were having a mountaintop experience because God was moving. He gave a word, and he moved, and God wants us to get to that place and be a mountaintop with him. And to, you know, so many times if something good happens in your life, you're like, wow, I'm on the mountaintop. And, you know, when something bad, oh, I'm in the pit, I'm in the valley. Well, you know what? We have to look at not as the pit, but God's valley where he wants to do things because God has designated the time period in our lives to move forward when we're in the valley, no matter what we're going through in our lives. And there's so many valleys in the Bible that I couldn't even go through them all, but God kind of highlighted a few of them to me. And there's, and if I pronounce them wrong, you know, you can help me find them in the dictionary to say them correctly. But the other ones is the Valley of Siddim. And this is a spot where Sodom and Gomorrah took place. And it's where sin abounded the most. And I believe this morning the call was about the fact that sometimes we're in sin and we need to move out of that place. And this valley represents the sin in our lives. And we have to know, and I love, because this happened in praise and worship, this was said this morning, that God still loves us despite the sin in our lives. He's still there for us despite everything that we're doing, whether it's good, whether it's bad. God never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And so in this valley, we have to know that he forgives every sin in our life that he doesn't remember. I minister to maximum security men who have 50 to life, and you know, they have what we call major sin. But I've said to them, you know, God doesn't remember the sin that you've done when you've repented and turned the other way. And it says in the pit of fire in Revelation that in that pit murderers go, but it also says that liars go, you know? And how many times, man, I was the queen of liars when I was growing up, you know? And it's like, that was one that I really had to work on, and even stretching the truth. And we have to get to the point where a murderer is struggling the same thing as someone who tells a lie, even a little white lie. You know, we have to get to that point in God where we trust him and we move forward in him. And if we're struggling in this valley, we have to know that today is the day that Jesus Christ wants us to come to him and lay the sin down at the foot of the cross. And I believe that we did that already. And I was excited because, you know, Elio preached the message already. You know, lay down your sin. Come forward. When we come forward, it's taking a step of faith. I don't want this sin in my life anymore. It's time to get rid of it and lay it down so I can move on in this valley and I can move to the place where God wants me to be, and I won't give up and I won't give in, and this sin isn't going to hold me any longer in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's where we have to be. Another valley is the Valley of Eshol, and it's located just inside the Promised Land. Now, the Israelites came to the door. They came to the door of the Promised Land, and they sent their 12 spies in. We know this story. And they went in and talked about the grapes of Eshol. They were so great and so huge, and the fruit was so big, and it looked so wonderful. But then they saw these giants, and these big, ugly giants that were scaring them, and the spies went back, and they were like, oh, it's so awful there. You should see the giants. And two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, but did you see the size of those grapes? You know, those were some big grapes there. The fruit is so great. And they're trying to convince people, look, great is our God. Great is our God. We can go in that promised land, and we can get that fruit. But and so what about the giants? God is saying today also is a time to lay down the giants that are in your life and move forward with him. That in that Valley of Eshol, that even if we're walking for it, Israel had a choice to make, go forward or go backward. God is saying today, do you want to go forward or backward with him? And you're to obey. Carrie talked about obedience. Obey God or go back to the wilderness. Why do people want to go back to the wilderness? When I see people backslide, I wonder, like, Lord, why do they want to go back there? Well, it's comfort, and they're afraid to move on. But today we need to break that fear in Jesus' name. We need to break everything that's holding us back. We need to break those addictions. We need to break the lust of the flesh. We need to break the things that hold us back. So when we're in this Valley of Eshol, despite the giants, we will walk by faith and not by sight. That's what God is calling us to do in that valley. Now, there's a Valley of Elah, and that's where David felled Goliath. And that was a giant in there. And he was like, I don't need all that heavy armor. I don't need to clunk around. The armor was too big. It didn't fit. And you know, so many times we try to get ready. I love when people pray the armor on themselves, but I heard some people pray it every day. And that's okay, but that's becoming a tradition and a rote thing. You know what? We have to know the power within us. Once in a while, I have to remind myself, okay, you know, I do have this helmet of salvation, and that way the enemy can't get in my brain because my head is protected by this helmet, and I do have my shield of faith up. And sometimes we do have to speak this forward, but not every day. Don't fall into tradition and the things of your life. Just keep moving forward, that you know you walk in the armor every day. You know that you go forth with God. You know that you can trust him in all things, that he has your back, that he's prepared the way for you, and you go forth with him, trusting him in the things in your life, that he is. I love the scripture. I wrote Psalm 24:8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This is a place where the battle happened, but we have to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. He calls us to be mighty warriors for him, and I know that I kind of have that spirit because I like to fight, you know, and it's like I grew up picking on my brother so bad, but it was in there, and Satan was using it for the wrong way, and God said, now use that fighting spirit for me. And so I know I have that warrior spirit, and I know there's quite a few in here that have it too, and you know what? God wants us to war for him, but remember that the battle belongs to him, that we don't have to get down and dirt. We just have to stand firm and keep moving with him because he takes care of it. We have to let God arise and the enemies be scattered. And then there's the Valley of Achor, and I actually shared about this last Saturday night, and that's that was also brought up Friday night too. Pastor Vaughn had talked about how Achon was disobedient to God, and after they had the huge victory in Jericho, the only thing God said, I want all the spoils. You're to give everything to me. And Achan was like, well, maybe they won't miss a little gold and silver. I can put some in my tent and they won't know. But when they went to fight the next battle of a tiny little city named Ai, they lost the battle because someone was in sin. Someone was disobedient. And so in this valley is actually called the Valley of Discipline. And how many times do you struggle with the fact you don't like discipline? I have such a struggle with this because way back in the 1980s when I was going to another church, there was a scripture that we had to memorize. We had a Bible diet class. See, I've been struggling with this for years. And in the Bible diet class, we had to memorize this verse. And I got so I didn't like this verse. And so I wouldn't even pay attention to this verse. But God, as I was doing this study on the valleys and this verse came forward, I said, Lord, this is your word. And this happens. And it's Hebrews 12, 10 to 11. God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. He does that so that we can share in the holiness of God. He wants to bring us into that place with him. So sometimes when we've done something wrong, a discipline does come forth. I tell the inmates that, you know, they did the crime. I believe you do the crime, you do the time. And I've said that every time I go in a new place in a prison, I said, I'm sorry, guys, but you've done the crime, you do this time. And you know what? But I said, you do the time for God, and you follow him, and you praise him, and you don't, you know, be a Sunday Christian where you raise your hand and praise the Lord in church and go back into the cell block and use those four-letter words and pull out those magazines from under your bed, you know, and then when that happens, I said, you're not being a Christian for God then. God is looking for someone who is going to follow him 100%, and I said, when you do that, I guarantee you will find favor. Well, I have to tell you that a few of my inmates, my guys at the maximum security prison who have 50 to life, have just found favor. And one of who's been in 25 years and thought he would never get out because he had it to life has found favor. And this is a mighty man of God. He's not fooling anybody's. You know, sometimes you can tell when they're trying to fool you. But it's like, this guy is walking so with God. He has such a great reputation with the officers, with the people in the prison. And he found favor, and he's getting out. And he's kind of like, Diana, can't believe it. And I said, but God granted you favor for your faithfulness all these years. We never know what our God can do for us. We just have to keep moving forward no matter what valley we're struggling in. The rest of this verse says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I can't look at that as a diet verse anymore. I look at it as a verse that I can move forward in God. When I need to go through something, God sets me in the right place, and he has me moving forward, knowing that I have his favor and that he can move me forward and work all things together for good for us who serve him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Then there's the Valley of Baca, which is also the Valley of Tears. And this scripture is in Isaiah 84, 5-7. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Well, this one is called the Valley of Tears, but I like to call it the Valley of Change, too, because it's almost like when you've shed those tears, and those tears that come forth, and you're in that valley, and you're struggling, and you just are allowing these tears to come forth, what happens? The autumn rains cover it with pools. And then all of a sudden, you're going from strength to strength. And the word strength to strength actually means from mountaintop to mountaintop, or it also means from glory to glory. And God is saying that if we're struggling, we can go before him. That scripture that Carrie was referring to, that, you know, there may be weeping at night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, when you have weeping and you have tears and you have struggles and you're in that valley, you have to remember that joy comes in the morning. And that when you go to bed at night and you're struggling, you said, Lord, I'm having a rough time. He wakes you up with that joy. We need to trust him in all circumstances so that we can go from strength to strength and glory to glory. We need to set our hearts on that journey. He has a journey. Because here it says, set your heart on pilgrimage. He has a journey for us to walk on. We have to keep moving with him. Stop standing at the door. Don't stand at that door, but keep moving on the journey that he's called you to move on. You know, I love too, like what she talked about, Beth and Jonah with the baby. It's like they're not wallowing in that self-pity, but they're moving forward on the call that God has in their life. What greater tragedy than to lose a child, but what greater joy is to move on, because you know that God has a call on your life no matter what you go through. You have to keep moving and trusting in God, because when you do that, it's almost like your trials aren't as bad as you thought they were, that God gives you peace and joy despite what you're going through. And you have to know that He wants us to have some mountaintop experiences. It's just not life always in the valley. It's life of having a knowing that we can look forward to a mountaintop with Him. Next time we have a prayer meeting here on Friday night, I want to see the place packed out, because it's a time. And you know, I got here and they said for 6 hours, and I'm like, oh boy, God, 6 hours? I don't think so. And I actually was like, I'm going to sneak out like maybe after an hour or two, and I'll tattle on Pastor Josh. I was talking to him later, and he goes, yeah, I was saying the same thing. We couldn't leave because it kept getting better and better and better. We come together in corporate prayer and it gets better. And if you're struggling, then tell someone, I'm struggling, and they'll pray for you, and I guarantee it will get better. And you have to trust in God and move in Him and just get free a little bit. You know, I have a lot of African-American friends, and they're like, Diane, you dance too stiff, you know? And it's like, you're too stiff. And I'm like, okay. You know, God just wants us to sway with it, you know, and have that swag for Him. You know, don't be stiff. You know, God is saying to have that swag for Him and to move forward in Him and trust Him in things. And I don't mean that offensive, you know, because some of my African-American friends are stiff too, you know, and it's like, come on, God wants us all to be moving with Him and to trust in Him and just to allow His presence to bathe over us. Now, there's another valley I want to talk about, and this one is a bad one, and it's called the Valley of Kidron, and it's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and this means where the Lord judges, or the Valley of Decision. This valley is one of the biggest, deepest valleys in Israel. And right now, if you were to go visit Israel, it's a cemetery now. Death was there. And it's like, it's a valley of suffering, deep suffering. It's a place where all the burdens are the heaviness, and all the burdens have come there, and they're struggling. And this is the valley that's mentioned in Joel chapter 3. It's a valley where multitudes are there, and they can't decide, and they don't know what to do. It says, where multitudes are in the valley of decision. People, multitudes are in that valley of decision right now. You are either in that valley trying to decide, or guess what? You're the one who's going to reach out and help them decide. We have to get to that point, because a war is coming. It says that, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. It says, come quickly and assemble together, bring down your warriors, O God. He's calling us to come together, O warriors of God, because there are multitudes in the valley of decision. He says, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, from the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. They're struggling in this valley of decision right now. Multitudes are in this valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The Lord will roar from Zion and will thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for His people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. God is telling us this day, which valley are you in? Are you in one of those valleys where you're working out the things in your life and God is moving you and teaching you and, you know, helping you through things? Are you in that valley of decision? And today we have to move forward, because if you're in that valley of decision, after this service, come up, because the day is the day to get out, and it's a day to make your decision for Jesus Christ 100% in your life. We had that altar call today already, too, where if you were struggling and you're not totally with it, people did come up. But I believe that God wants us strong for Him, because even though we're weak, in Him we are strong. We have to know in whom we believe. We have to know the attributes of God and how that they can be in us, and trust Him in all things, because He doesn't want us to be one in a multitude. He wants to be one who saves the multitudes. He wants us to go forward and to move and to help these people and to pray for them and go to the nations. And we're doing that. But he wants all of us, not just one or two or a team of 10. He wants all of us to be aware of these multitudes that are in the valley of decision and have a burden for them. We have to have a burden for these people, have a voice for these people. God is beckoning us. He's calling us. He's saying, come, now is the time. Now, I shared this story last Saturday night. Rich and I spoke last Saturday unexpectedly, or Sunday night, and we didn't realize, and it kind of happened last minute, but I was in D.C. for 5 days the week before that, and you know, I was there on with a group. We've been called there to pray as a GLOW once a month from each area, and the Northeast we go in September, which is really cool because we're there always on September 11th, and we pray with congressmen, we pray with Jewish people, we pray with people who are being persecuted in our own government for standing for what's right, and for standing for morality, for standing for life, for standing for the things that God has called us to do. It's a long story. Someday I hope I can share some of this and really get you excited to pray for our nation because we need it so desperately. But I met a man named David Hershey, and he is an ordinary man. He's a Mennonite originally from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And he just grew up wanting to love and know Jesus better. He wanted to know him so intimately. And as he got to be in his 20s, he's like, Lord, I don't want a wife yet. I want one after I know you intimately. And I want to know you more. And he was in YWAM for, I think, 7 or 8 years. And he got to the point where he wanted to know his bridegroom. He wanted to know him so closely, everything about him. And one night, God said to him, have a date with the bridegroom. Get ready and have a date. So one night he put on his best 3-piece suit and he picked up 2 chairs and some communion and a bouquet, a dozen red roses. And he went out in a field in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, set the chairs down, one for him and one for his bridegroom. And he had communion with his bridegroom, and he talked to his bridegroom, and he prayed with him, and he sang with him, and he praised with him. And he spent an evening with the bridegroom, getting to know him more intimately. And when he left, he laid the roses down and picked up the chairs and started to walk back. And he looked up in the sky, and the sky was blood red. And he said, what was that? And the Lord said, this date was so wonderful. I love you so much. I wanted to paint the sky for you, and I painted it with your red roses. And the sky was red. And he went home, and he found out later that night there was a phenomena that happened from Lancaster to New Mexico. The sky was red. We sang that song today, how he painted the sky and how awesome. I said, okay, God, you confirmed I'm going to tell this story. He painted the sky for us. How amazing. That's what that song says. He painted the sky. How amazing. He did it for this man. And this man, he turned 30, and God said, okay, you passed the test. I'm bringing you a wife. And he's been married for 7 years, has 4 children, and he got a vision. He actually moved to Washington and lives in the poorest section of town because he wanted a witness to his neighbors. He purposely moved to the poorest section of town. And there he witnesses, but the Lord said, I want you to be like David and how he brought the Ark of the Covenant and they praised for 40 days and 40 nights. And with the election coming up, he felt the Lord say, I want you to have 24/7 praise and worship in front of the White House for 40 days before the election. And so he didn't know how he was going to pull that one off. And he got a few people, and they bought the vision with him. And he went to the state park, national parks, rather, run the land in front of the White House. And he went to the National Park Office. And he was afraid to ask for the elliptical, which is that big piece of property right in front of the White House. And he thought, well, let me ask for a field that's over on the side. And he asked for this field. And they go, well, the field is taken during that time, but the lips is open. And he thought, wow, the ellipse. And they were like, you can have the ellipse. And he's thinking, oh, man, this is God, because he never thought they would give him the ellipse. And he signed the papers real fast. And he had to get generators and people to come. But he's had people from all over the nation signing up to come, their groups, to do praise and worship. From 9 p.m. to 9 a.m., there's a noise ordinance. So they're going to they have a piano and acoustic guitars where they're going to still sing all night long. But it started on the 25th of September. He'll be there till the day before the election, and there'll be 24-hour praise and worship in front of the White House during this time. A man took a vision. But see, God spoke to him because he knew him intimately. And he gave him a vision and he ran with it. And who would think that someone could set up, you know, 40 days of praise and worship in front of the White House, especially with the current administration. But it's like God is moving and God is doing things in our nation's capital, and he's doing things in our country, and he's doing things in our lives. And he wants to move forward. I just want to end with a scripture in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. And he ends it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken, and I believe that every ear has heard it. He has spoken to us today to become more intimate with him, to prosper in our valleys, and to look forward to mountaintop experiences, because they do happen, to trust in him with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will make our path straight. He is moving this day, and he wants to move in your lives. If anyone later needs prayer, or they want to just get out of that valley of decision and make a decision for Christ, please come forward. But I just want to end with a prayer over you, and there will be leaders up here to pray for you after the service. But God wants to move in your lives. He wants you to not struggle with your burdens. You know, we all have things in our lives. We all do have some kind of burdens, but don't let them sit on your shoulders. Give them to the cross. Give them to Jesus today. He will take care of your burdens. And instead, as you trade those burdens to him, he will give you a burden for what you're called to do. So, Lord God, I just thank you this day. I thank you for